Let us pray. Everlasting God, mighty Father, we thank you for being with us this day. We ask that you'll guide us as we listen to your word. And we ask that it would lead us and show us the path we are to take. We ask that it would grow us and light our path in the dark days that are in our world. Gracious God, be with us as we hear your word. And may the words of the sermon be not of human words, but of yours. In your name we pray. Amen. Our first scripture comes from Psalm 27. Well, the entire thing. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, that I will seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above all my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. He will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You who have been my help, do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries or false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And our second scripture comes from the book of Luke, Luke 13, 31 through 35. Hear the word. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And you who are not willing, see, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may note your bulletin cover this week speaks of that. It's a little something we're doing a little differently for Lent. Joel Tanis is the artist. Joel does a lot of work with children's programs. Some of you won't know his greater work, which is Come On Over, which pretty much debuted in West Michigan alone. But he also does a piece for the Grand Rapids Children's Museum in which Goldilocks gets locked up for breaking and entering in the Three Bears house. And so Joel does these bulletins, which help us to see certain parts of the scriptures. And it's helpful in part because we are jumping around a little bit in Luke this Lent. For starters, we are now with Jesus faced steadily towards Jerusalem. He's headed towards Jerusalem. He's healed on the Sabbath, compared the kingdom of God to a mustard seed, and talked about those who will be saved. His reputation is growing and growing among the people and the powers of Israel, and as we have seen, not everyone is all that happy about it. Think about this, and don't gloss over it. Jesus isn't just the Son of God. To some people who would hear, he is that Son of God, but others, he is a prophet. Some think he is just a good man. Some believe him to be the Messiah, but a particular type of Messiah. And yet there are those who are just not happy with him. Earlier in this chapter, there's a leader of the synagogue who takes issue with Jesus, who, of all things, goes after him for healing on the Sabbath. Throw in all the other religious leaders and folk, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, perhaps even the Romans, who hear of this troublesome, meddlesome teacher going throughout their province of Israel, stirring up the people. And then there's Herod. Now, there really is no limit to the reasons why Herod might be threatening Jesus' life. Some people were saying that Jesus is John, and well, John was executed by Herod, and so that would kind of stick in his craw a little bit. Then there's this whole Messiah angle, where Jesus is the Messiah, the King, and that means, ipso facto, next step, if the current king is not the Messiah, then at some point his crown is going to fall. And then add to it the whole Herodian family of mafia. I use mafia or organized crime because really these guys are awful. There is not a member of that family who wouldn't balk at killing his own brother, his daughter, his son, his wife, if it furthered his own interests. Do not go into reading about this family lightly. They are rotten people. And I mean that in the nicest of ways. Herod exists only because there is power behind his throne, the power of Rome. He only exists as long as Rome is happy with him. He is worried that maybe, in an effort to keep the people happy, this Jesus will be picked up by Rome. Maybe an agent of Rome will sidle up to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, I'd like to offer you a little something. All you got to do is help us out with the Jewish people, and you're king. How's that sound?" Now, that, of course, negates the fact that Jesus is Jesus, but crazy things in the mind of a Herodian are not unusual. They would think that their brother was trying to kill them, and their brother's in another country talking with nobody of consequence. Rome's goal is to keep the peace. And they don't care who does it, as long as it's peaceful. Now, this warning comes from an unusual source, and that might just have us a little confused, because it comes from a group of Pharisees. And bear with me, because every Pharisee is not every Pharisee. There are variations of Pharisees. We think of the Pharisees as a blanket group. They're not. There are different groups within the group, and there are different parts of the group. Let me read to you and bear in mind some of these nicknames tell quite a story of the nicknames of the various groups and peoples of the Pharisees. We'll start with my favorite, the bruised and bleeding Pharisees, who got this nickname because certain of the rabbis would teach that you weren't supposed to look at or speak to a woman in public. So how do you avoid this? If you're doing that down the street at a fair clip, what are you going to do? You're going to walk into a wall. You're going to trip over something. You are, in fact, going to be bruised and bleeding. So shutting your eyes would somehow save you from this sin of speaking to women in public and would end up with you just, well, probably falling down a well at the worst. Then there were the hunchbacked Pharisees who walked so, not because they were trying to avoid speaking to women, but because they were so weighted down by their piety. Their piety kept them from just standing up straight, the weight of following God. There were the shoulder Pharisees who were called such because they would wear their deeds on their shoulders. All their good deeds would be there for them and for all to see. They were haunted by the world. Then we're gonna speed things up a little bit. There were the timid Pharisees who just would never make any sort of decision because every decision carried with it the potential and possibility for going against God. If I do this, well, okay, I can't do that because if I do that, then I'll break this commandment. But if I don't do that, and so they would sit there literally arguing amongst themselves as to why they had to do nothing. There were the, I guess you could say, the tally Pharisees, who would walk along and you would know exactly how many good deeds they had because they were ever keeping a record, you know. It's that person who, when you say, hey, could you help me move? They say, well, yeah, but when are you going to help me move? Because I've helped you move. There was the time when you were in college, the time you were in high school, the time, and they list them off for you, and you're like, yeah, never mind. But then there were the genuine God-loving Pharisees who simply and only wanted to serve God as best they could. So as varied as the Pharisees were, we can understand that there were a few of them, or maybe a larger number of them, that would go to Jesus when they heard that Herod wanted to kill him and warn him. The less than perhaps kosher narrative is also that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so if Herod hates Jesus, the Pharisees who didn't like Herod would say, hey, if Herod's going to kill Jesus, how do we upset Herod? Well, we keep Jesus alive, so we'll do that. So all of that bears in mind less of the confusing fact that these people who at times are butting heads with Jesus are now his best friends and seeking to keep him alive. And before we go any further, please don't compare the various Pharisees to a denomination or a branch of denominations, because it's one of those where when people compared the suffering of people in slavery to animals, when I think it was the ASPCA or one of the groups said, oh, how we treat animals is like how we treat slaves. No, don't go there. Do not compare Pharisees to denominations. It is not the same thing. So these Pharisees come and warn Jesus. And what is his response? I know my response would have been, oh, Herod's coming. Peter, make the travel arrangements. Actually, since Peter is not exactly the guy you would want organizing things. Take a few of the others with you. You take the travel arrangements. The rest of you, pack up the bags, get us ready to go. We're out of here. But that is a human response to a threat. That is a human response to the ill will which Herod has. I mean, think about this. This is the second most powerful, maybe the third most powerful man in the region. Outside of the commander of the Roman garrison and the governor, there is no one else more powerful than Herod. And he wants to kill Jesus. The reality is that this man thinks nothing about killing his own family, and Jesus is a bump in the road for him. So what is stopping him? The threat, the tangible threat, is very real for him, for Jesus. And yet Jesus, as if it were dandruff, just brushes it off. I'm here. I'm healing. Okay. This is a man who would send assassins to kill him. His father has already sent assassins to kill him. Remember that killing of the babies after Jesus was born? That was this guy's dad. This isn't just Herod, but it's the people around Herod. Think about the story of Thomas Becket. I don't know if many of you know that, and being a history nerd, I think of these things. Thomas Becket was Archbishop of Canterbury, St. Thomas. And he was excommunicating the allies of the king. And one day the king, in a fit of just frustration, says, "Will someone just rid me of this troublesome priest?" Or the other possibility is, "What miserable drones and traitors," nothing like Old English for a good line, "have I nourished and brought up in my household, who let their lord be treated with such shameful contempt by a low-born cleric?" Like I said, there's nothing like the Old English. Now, a couple of knights hear this, and then they go kill the archbishop. So think about, that's Herod's household with similar people there. The slightest exuberance of Herod and Jesus' life is in the balance. And yet, the most powerful man in the region, or one of the most powerful men, and Jesus' response is, "Here I am." Not to run away, not to keep himself safe, but to say, "Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I finish my work. Yet today and tomorrow and the next day, I will be on my way, because it's impossible for a prophet to be killed in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus isn't going to run. He's going to trust in his Father for safety. He even throws in that wonderful little dig of a comment of calling Herod a fox. Now, think about this. We think of foxes and we think they're adorable and kind of cute. But also, that's not so the case. A fox is, yes, a wily animal, as we often think of it, but it's also very destructive. Think of what happens when a fox gets into a hen coop. Think about the death and destruction amongst those hens. Think about this. In the region, there was no lower animal than a fox, who was absolutely a worthless creature. Honestly, maybe it's a coyote that we should be comparing him to. Because people nowadays understand coyotes. Nobody's like, "Oh, coyotes." Oh. Not when they're snatching little Pomeranians and that off people's back porches, right? You laugh, but Jesus has called the king a fox, the king who wants to kill him. He's called him worthless and insignificant because, you know, he kind of is. Jesus' story here makes me think of another story. And pardon me for leaning so heavily on the English monarchy this time. There's this great story of a bishop named Latimer who once was preaching in Westminster Abbey. And one day the king, Henry, was there. And as he was preaching, he realized the significance and the temptation of ease of what his audience was. You know, you think about when the king is in the audience, do you kind of go with what God says, or do you kind of soften it a little bit so that the king's not upset? Well, Jesus would say you don't soften it. You keep true to the gospel. And so Latimer, while in the pulpit, says, "Latimer, Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you say. The King of England is here." And then, as if to remind himself again, "Latimer, Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you say. The King of Kings is here." The temptation which Jesus faces is the temptation to run away, to soften his message, to let fear extinguish what he is called to do. And instead of allowing fear to govern, he stands. He stands and faces and challenges Herod, though Herod is so powerful. Yes, his life in many ways could be holding in the balance. And yet, which is better, to serve God or to worry about how a king views you? May we serve above all else God, our King. Amen. At this time, we will respond to the many blessings God has given through our offering.